The scripture reading this morning is found in Genesis chapter 17. Reading God's word together in Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for I have for a father of many nations have I made thee. Abram is father, Ham is nations, father of many nations. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our text is verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse is very familiar and precious to us. Every time that we read the form of baptism, and we have many baptisms by God's grace, this very verse is quoted as the proof for infant baptism, the baptizing of the children born to believers. Each baptism reminds us of this verse, of the marvelous covenant that God has established with us and our children, of his intimate love and friendship, of his embrace in Jesus Christ, a covenant that he upholds with his elect throughout all nations. God's covenant, we understand from Holy Scripture this morning, is one. What God speaks of in this verse to Abraham, he speaks to us. He speaks in the very verse of an everlasting covenant. There are not many covenants of God. The Bible does not teach that there was a covenant with God in the Old Testament of Israel and a different covenant of God today with the church. The Bible does not teach that there are 7 covenants or dispensations as the Schofield Bible. Abraham, Noah, Adam, Moses, each one failing and each time God starting anew with new promises and a new way of salvation. No. The Bible is one. The covenant is one. The people of God of all ages are one. The church is one in both Old and New Testament. And in this church, the children of believers are included. Just one proof. Romans 4, the verses 11 and 12, where Paul, with his eyes on this very chapter, says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision. He says that circumcision was a sign of the seal or the oath of the righteousness of faith, a righteousness of faith that Abraham had yet being uncircumcised, before he was circumcised. He received this, says Paul, that he might be the father. Here's the words. Abraham might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, Abraham is the father not only of circumcision to them that are circumcised, but to all them who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. The covenant of God in old and new is one covenant. In fact, our Bibles are divided into Old Testament or covenant and New Testament or covenant. One vast design of God to embrace from Adam to the end of the world one people in Jesus Christ in an everlasting fellowship in which he will be our God and we will be his people, a covenant that is continued. And that's the force of our text. continued in the generations of believers who are therefore to receive the sign of the covenant. Now, as familiar and foundational as is this verse, we must not lose sight of the fact that this verse is also necessary from the point of view of our encouragement. For we are living this morning in an evil age. Baptism is a sign of God's presence and oath to His people as we live in an evil age. And never has that been so clear, that the difference between God's grace and a life of unbelief is so stark. Never has it been so that the friends of God and the covenant shine out in an evil age. And our children have come under, and we have come under, great pressures and great influences and temptations. We are surrounded. It takes great faith in Jesus Christ to have children. It takes great faith to bring up children in this world as the children of God and the friends of God. It's very important. We don't have time this morning. That's very important when you think of who you're going to marry. That you marry a friend of God who will bring up your children with you in the fear of God. But you see, our text is giving to us great encouragement because the text is all about what God will do. We realize the more the Spirit shines in us, how we are not able to keep ourselves, let alone our children. But our confidence is in God and in His covenant. We sing Psalter 425, "The covenant made in days of old with Abraham, He doth uphold." We sang, "My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord." God upholds His covenant. Now that does not mean that we want to see this morning as well that we don't have responsibilities. The covenant calls us to a godly life in our marriages, in our families, and in our homes. It calls us with wisdom and zeal to establish our Christian schools for instruction. Yes. But I want you to hear with me this morning these words. I will establish my covenant with you and with your children after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your children after you. God's covenant is with believers and their children. This is a gracious covenant. There are blessed recipients and there are practical implications. What is this covenant of which God is speaking to Abraham? I will establish my covenant with you and your children. God, in the book of Genesis, had been talking to Abraham all about this. Really, He had been talking to Abraham about this for 25 years. The upshot of what God had been saying to Abraham is, Abraham, you shall be called the friend of God. James 2, verse 23, Abraham was called the friend of God. And Abraham, as a result of my making you my friend on the earth, the world will call you, Genesis 14, verse 13, the world will call you Hebrew. Stranger, literally, from the other side. I'll call you my friend, Abraham, and the world will call you strange. The covenant, that word covenant in the Bible here, means a bond. It refers to not a bond of so much of legal contract, although that is true, but it speaks of a bond of love. It speaks of a bond in the sense of marriage, that God would make a bond of fellowship with Abraham. You may call then the covenant of God, God's embrace. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And especially in chapter 15, when God appeared to Abraham in the vision of the severed animals, to them the word covenant always represented severing or walking. They would establish a covenant by walking between parted animals from the nose to the tail, cut in half, and they would walk between those animals as symbolizing that now one blood and one life that united the animal now united them. And in that Genesis 15, Abraham sleeps and God walks between the animals. And so God said to Abraham, that's what I'm going to do. Through blood, I'm going to unite you to me so that there will be one eternal life in you and you will be my friend forever. So the covenant is not an agreement or a pact in which God and we, Abraham and God, pounded out the negotiations and finally agreed on the final deal. That's not the covenant. But the covenant is a gracious creation of God of love and fellowship with his people. It's a relationship of the sovereign God of grace and love and fellowship and communion to us as our Father and we his children. It comes out in the context in verse 1, where we read, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, God appeared. God spoke to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me, that is, live your life in my sight, with my eye upon you, and be thou perfect, that is, have a single aim in your life. And then in the text, God says, I will establish my covenant. What does that mean? Then he says, to be a God unto thee and to thy children. Later on, the Bible is going to flesh that word out to be these familiar words in the New Testament. This is the covenant word in the New Testament, Hebrews 8. I will be your God. I will be everything that God is to you, and you shall be my people. That covenant comes with that promise of God's unbreakable love and embrace. That's what those words mean, I will be thy God. In this chapter, Genesis 17, included in that promise, God explains what that promise will be. Included, he promises Sarah a son. Sarah will have a son with you, Abraham. You. Sarah, not Hagar. You. And you know, and we won't take the time now, that God was speaking ultimately of Christ. God promised to Abraham in this chapter that he would be a father of many nations, and that's the church through Christ, gathered out of every land and nation. God promised to Abraham in this chapter, verse 8, a land of Canaan, which was figurative of heaven, Hebrews 11. They knew that God was not speaking about real estate in Israel, but that he was speaking of a heavenly kingdom. So God's promise was a promise of a son, Jesus, of a great multitude of spiritual descendants, the church, of the land of splendor, heaven. the covenant brings to us these promises. We read of those promises fleshed out even more in our baptism form this morning. The baptism form reminds us that we are baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism form says, it's very beautiful, that that means from Scripture that God the Father witnesses and promises to us that He will adopt us and make us His heirs. And then God the Son promises to us in baptism that He will cleanse us from all of our sins in His blood. And then the Holy Spirit promises us that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, and He will bring all the benefits of Christ, and He will keep us even unto the day of redemption. So the covenant brings to us the gracious, efficacious promises of God. Not promises that are come to us in the condition that first we must fulfill them. No, they come to us as sovereign, gracious promises, with the promise even of the faith to embrace these promises. The covenant is friendship filled with promises, with a calling. Covenant gave to Abraham a calling that he was to live as the friend of God in the world. That was the first verse, walk before me and be thou perfect. The truth of the covenant that God is establishing with Abraham and with us was a truth to live that distinctive godly life in this present world, to stand out in this world as a friend of God. And this is where, young people, we come with the word antithetical, covenant antithetical. Live as a friend of God, loving the things that God loves, and sin in every form, rejecting and living a life that the world calls strange, repentance and good works. So the baptism form puts it this way: all covenants have two parts, that is, God's promise, but also our calling. So are we by God obliged unto a new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust Him and love Him with all our hearts, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and godly life. God's covenant is the bond of friendship in which the eternal God has brought to us precious, unbreakable promises, in which He calls us to live as His friends. This is what life is all about. This is who you are. This is the purpose. This is the purpose for your life. This is why you woke up this morning, to be a friend of the gracious and eternal God through Jesus Christ. God is underscoring to us, I said, the comfort that this covenant is all of God's sovereign grace. He says, I will establish. And that word establish in the text means literally to cause to arise, to create. It's a word for create. When God, in the beginning, created, He caused the world to arise out of nothing. When God says, I will establish my covenant with you, therefore, He means more than just, I'll begin it, and then whether it will be perpetuated and continued, well, we don't know about that. But when He uses the word establish, He means not only that He's the beginning, but He's the continual keeper of this covenant. because He's the faithful God, and as the faithful God, He cannot go back on His own word of pledge. He will not do that because His heart does not vacillate. Having loved us, He will love us to the end. His covenant is established of grace. And should we stray foolishly, His grace and His love is going to call us back to that covenant, which is the whole application now for faithfulness in marriage. If our marriages are to reflect God and His covenant, then our marriages must have a faithful love. But God wants to drive home that point, especially here with Abraham. 13 years before this, Abraham, when he was 86, he had lived for 11 years with the promise that he would have a son. And Sarah already was 65 when she got that promise. But Abraham was 86 and Sarah was 76. This is Genesis 16. They had a promise of a son, and Abraham at that point believed that he and Sarah needed to help God keep His promise. And so Abraham said to Sarah, or Sarah said to Abraham, "You must take Hagar, my servant girl, and you must have a child with her, who is Ishmael." And it blew up in their face. We will help God. And of course, for us to help God always means, pay attention, when we're going to help God, it always means for us, we'll help God by stepping outside of His will. "Here," said Abraham and Sarah, here is obviously an instance that simply trusting God and obeying God and waiting is not going to work. We're 86. She's 76. We're not going to have a child. This is an extreme situation. If this is going to come to pass, we must do something. Therefore, Abraham, step out of your plighted troth to me and have another woman. And so now we get the point of the text. "I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." As the chapter went on to say, "Not Ishmael, yes, I will bless him, but Sarah thy wife shall have a son, and thou shalt call his name Laughter. Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him." We do nothing to establish that covenant. And praise be to God, we need not. For God has established the covenant with unworthy you and me and His elect children after us in the blood of Jesus Christ, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The verse really has the whole gospel in it, because the question is, how can God put His arms around us, sinners? And so God gave to Abraham a token of the covenant, circumcision, the blood of the covenant. Circumcision was a sign of the blood of Jesus Christ, of the covenant by which the covenant is established. And that circumcision, same as baptism. Baptism is also a token of the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes us from our sins, whereby God may embrace us. How could God embrace Abraham and Sarah? He embraced them in the blood of His Son, represented in circumcision, shedding blood, because the blood was not yet shed, but it is now shed. And now in baptism, the circumcision of Christ, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. That was the circumcision of Christ, made without hands, said Paul. We didn't physically circumcise here. We didn't shed blood. And yet, there was a circumcision of Christ. Even the water of baptism. Now, who are the recipients of this covenant? With whom? And the answer could not be clearer. I will establish my covenant with thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, with Abraham the believer and with his children after him. But now we want to ask the question, what is meant by the seed of Abraham? Who are the seed of Abraham? Should we think of them as his physical seed? Is that what God means? Your physical seed, your genetic seed. Is that what God means? Well, no. For Ishmael was his physical seed. And God makes very plain, I am not establishing my covenant with him. Still more, God makes very plain that I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. Nations shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant with them. And still more, God makes it plain, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Isaac. So is every physical child born to a believer truly a child of God? No. No, the elect, the spiritual seed. God speaks of a spiritual seed. If you open your Bible to Romans chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, where the apostle again, speaking of this very verse, says in verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. What he means, neither because they are physically of Abraham are they all children of God, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Abraham's children did not become God's children because they were physically his, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children in Abraham's descendants who were born according to God's promise. What was that promise? Well, look, we'll just jump ahead now to verse 11. For the children being not yet born, that's Isaac and that's Esau and Jacob, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, as it was said unto her, the elder Esau shall serve the younger, Jacob, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Not every physical child born in the church, but the spiritual seed of election. That's what God means. Again, Galatians 3, verse 16. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not of seeds. This is very interesting, Galatians 3:16, because Paul catches a point here, the Holy Spirit gives us to see something we might have missed. When God speaks in Genesis 17, verse 7, he uses the word seed, singular, not plural. So Paul says, God said, and not to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, seed, which is Christ. And then look at verse 29. Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God establishes His covenant with Christ, with His Son, and in His blood, and all those who belong to Christ by the will of God's eternal election. So who are the recipients of this covenant? Believers and their spiritual or elect seed. We can put it this way, that God normally causes His election to be found in the generation of believers. That God's gracious election, also reprobation, Jacob and Esau, but God causes His election to run through the children of believers. As believers are therefore called by God to love and teach their children. Now that brings a few questions if we answer them only in brief. So, does this mean that the covenant is only established among the children of believers? The answer to that is no. No. God establishes His covenant with converts. We see that in India. God, the church, reaches out to people who have not been in the church. And through conversion, they are brought into the covenant. But then, when God does that, He immediately begins to work with them and their children, as we see God's covenant blessings in the church in India. Are all children then born to believers necessarily saved? No. Election and reprobation works among them as well, even as it pleases God. Well, if they're not all God's children, then why are they all to be baptized? Well, that question would also be a question with adult baptism, since not all adults who are baptized are necessarily truly elect. Some reveal themselves as hypocrites. And that question would also have to be asked of circumcision, because Esau and Jacob were circumcised. And so the answer is, why all? As a sign of what God will do. That God will work in the seed of the church, His gracious election, and bring them to Christ. God's grace, according to promise, works in the generations of children born to believers. And we witness it. Grandparents and parents and children. And we bow our head in humble, loving praise. God is so gracious to save me, we say. And then to work and to promise to work His grace in my children. This is grace. We baptize them as a sign of God's covenant with them. Our children are not to be viewed as the devil's children. They are not little vipers. Our children are what Jesus calls the lambs of His flock that we are to nurture. That's what they are. God is so gracious. Do some of them go astray? Yes. Is there a warning here? Yes. That we do not count the blood of the covenant of Jesus Christ by which we are sanctified in baptism an unholy thing, and that we do not trample under feet that blood or do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Yes. That grieves our hearts. But even if one go astray, do we give up ever? No, never. For God is able. God knows them that are His, and He will track them down in His gracious love and bring them to Himself. God establishes His covenant with believers and their children according to His grace in generations. For our homes, since this is true, this is how we view our children. We love our children. We see them as those who have been set aside by Christ that we may love them and teach them in the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach them the Word of God with all our heart, and we embrace them to our hearts. We teach them not only the facts of the Bible, not only the stories of the Bible. So, Mom, you will get out your Bible story book after lunch and you'll read. And what a wonderful time that is when your children get their first lessons of God and of His mighty works from you. That's where God ordains that they get those lessons. God ordains His grace to touch them in their infancy under those lessons as covenant children. And that means you tell them more than just a story. You tell them that God is the God of their salvation. You tell them what it means that God loves them. You tell them what true faith is. You tell them what it means to be a child of God in this world. You call them, when you discipline them, to repent and to believe the gospel. You tell them the gospel. You begin when they are young, but we do not lapse when they get older. Then the Bible says they walk with us and we talk with them. And then the Bible says you have your sons and your daughters with you and you talk of God. And we maintain vibrant family worship. You read with meaning the Bible. You ask questions. You have your children with you talk about the Word of God. You put in your stake. Despite how busy life is, you say, this family is going to have family worship. And you teach them to pray. There's nothing more covenantal than prayer, for prayer is fellowship with God. You teach your children how to pray that they can bring the burdens of their soul to God. You tell them to pray about their sins, about being selfish, about being unkind. We see our children as the covenant children of God. We must be an example to our children. The church loves the children of believers. We love not just the little boys and the girls, but we love our youth. We love our young adults. It is our calling as their generation before them to show them in our own life and in our words what spiritual life in Christ is. As a church, we have catechism. We see that our children are prepared for catechism. We see that they do not skip catechism for every reason. We want them to be there. We want them to learn. We want them to be equipped. As fellow believers in this church, freely, we join together in zeal and in wisdom for our Christian schools. Because we want to aid. We want to help each other in the truths that we believe together. As an older man, you remain part of the association. As a younger man, you become part of that association. We hold up here young men and young women before the honorable call of being a teacher. We value that very highly. We come to church as a family. We do not need to put a sign on 48th that families are welcome. They are welcome. Anyone is welcome. But we don't have to put that sign out front because we have already the word reformed. And that's what it means to be reformed. It means we believe. We believe in the heart. Infant baptism. We believe. Families and their children worshiping God. That's what we believe from the Holy Scriptures. We have families then sitting together in worship. We're being molded together as a family and hardened for the battle of faith. God establishes His covenant with believers and their children, calling us to zeal, to faithfulness, to humility. Humility that God would do this for us. And we say with David, Lord, Thou hast spoken many things to Thy servant. And who am I? O God, do for us all that is in Your heart. Amen. Lord, we confess that Thy word is spoken to us in weakness through the lips of not only a frail man, but a sinful man. We confess also that the beauty of Thy truth is so great and so lovely. O God, take these living truths of Thy sovereign grace and of Thy covenant and of Thy vast designs in the covenant and seal them to our hearts. But cause, Heavenly Father, that the knowledge of these things may not just be an intellectual one, but that they may be seen in our families, that they may be seen in us as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, that we bring up our children in the nurture and love of Christ. Father, Thou hast spoken in this verse of great things. Do hear all that is in Thy heart. Amen.